study, as we said this morning from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, is how does the Holy Spirit influence believers? And we covered 7 points this morning. In that third verse, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." This was the setting, this verse set the stage for what we had to say this morning about the operation of the Spirit or the influence of the Spirit in the lives of believers. And we point out that even in this verse, we see that there is an influence by the Spirit in that He enables those that are saved by the grace of God to name the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is, as the Lord. And as we look this morning, we first of all considered the fact that one operation in the first by the Holy Spirit upon believers' lives is that we are reborn in the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. After that, we looked at the fact that believers are at that time sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and are given a confirmation that they're kept by the power of God, that they have been marked as being owned of God, and that they're promised to be kept until the complete redemption of the purchased possession, as Brother Paul puts it. And then we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit as children of God that we are the children of God, and that in itself gives us great reason to go back again to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and acknowledge that when we run into problems with faith, with believing, we can go back and look within ourselves at how the Holy Spirit witnesses in us and realize that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then we went on to show that not only does the Spirit of God do all this, but He accompanies and indwells us. He goes with us in the way that we go, and He dwells within us. Both facets of the work of the Holy Spirit are present in our life so that He's out ahead of us, kind of setting things aright in the path of life that we travel down. And He's also in us, speaking to us about how we should do and what we should do and guiding us in that matter. Then we looked at the fact that in addition to just accompanying us and being in us, He leads us. Literally, if you will, as it were, takes us by the spiritual hand and make sure we go down the path rightly. As long as we are focused on following Him, the Holy Spirit will lead us in the right paths. Then we looked at the fact that He acts as a comforter, and we split that out and showed that the way that He's the comforter is that He testifies of Jesus Christ within us, that is, makes us to know of the presence of Christ in us, and then He testifies of what Jesus Christ is and who Jesus Christ is by using us to testify to others outside of us. And then He guides us in the truth. And I mentioned the fact this morning that this is the role of the comforter, because there's no better way for the Holy Spirit to give us comfort than to remind us about our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be comforted in spiritual things, brothers and sisters, it'll be because the comforter reminds us of spiritual things, and invariably, if He's talking to us or reminding us, leading us to think about spiritual things, it leads invariably to the Lord Jesus Christ, some aspect of Him. Then seventh, we pointed out that He monitors and has effect upon our plans and our efforts in our lives. And we used Paul as an example, and we used Peter as an example, and we used Philip as an example to show how the Holy Spirit of God watches over us. He looks at what we're doing, where we're going, and how we're going about these things, and He intervenes in our lives so that He, if you will, customizes our plans and our efforts to fit with the things that God intends. That brings us to our eighth point, that we want to start looking at this evening, and that is that He enables us in this process of oversight of our lives. He enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, the apostle writes, "For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So we see in this verse, in Paul telling us how we can have that abundant life of Christ, he reveals to us that it's through the Spirit of God that we're able to put to death those things of the body. We don't have any defense against our old carnal man that resides with us, that's still alive in us, but dying every day. We don't have any influence over him without the Holy Spirit empowering us to put to death those things that he wants to do. So that is one of his duties and businesses as the indwelling and guiding Holy Spirit of God. Then ninth, we find that he assists us in our infirmities so that when we're communicating with God, everything that we communicate to God about is able to be, if you will, edited and handled in such a way that what we communicate to God about is accepted by the Lord. That's a great and wonderful business of the Holy Spirit that He does superbly. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the apostle tells us about that, where he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And we know that when we go to try to pray and get serious with God, how many times have you noticed that it seems like you're left speechless? You just don't have what it takes to communicate to God the feelings that you have when there's a deep and abiding sorrow or trial or concern in your heart. And it is at these times that the Spirit of God takes on this role of helping with this infirmity and speaking to God with the kind of groanings that our soul feels but can't articulate. And when He does that, He helps those infirmities, and the message that we're trying to bring to God is received with the Lord in clear and concise language that the Spirit of God alone is able to know and convey to God the Father. Then we find, tenthly, that the Holy Spirit of God gives gifts to the church and in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, same chapter of our text verse, and verse 4, we find that the Apostle Paul says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Down to verse 8, notice how Paul clarifies how this is done. He says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another by the Spirit, if I may say, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit, I may say, faith, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and so on and so forth." And so, do we have something in the church that is useful in the worship of God and useful to the upbuilding of the saints? It's the Spirit of God that gives to every one of us what we need to be able to be useful to the Lord's church, to our own personal growth, and to the glory of God. And so, that's one of the great blessings that the Holy Spirit affords us in His roles with us. 11th, the 11th thing that we see is not only does He give gifts in the church that the church may be edified, but He is specifically for us individually the altering force in our lives. Now, I've already suggested that with our 7th point about the Holy Spirit when I pointed out that He monitors or guides or or watches over our lives, and he affects our plans and our efforts. But I want to get more specific about how the Holy Spirit is busy altering the force in our lives. He's busy altering us, and He's busy altering the energy output, our spiritual energy output in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, we find that the Spirit of God speaks about this here, and He says this in this chapter in verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, now there's one altering force right there, because without that liberty that the Spirit brings us, we don't have any open access to a kind of a spiritual advancement that we want to have in our lives. But where there's liberty, there's the possibility and the likelihood and the ability on our part to advance in spiritual things. In other words, to alter the way our lives are to a greater and better spiritual state. So now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, listen, I explain this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I warrant that Paul uses some language hard to be understood sometimes. But if I said that in country boy language today, I'd say what he's saying is this, that we look at our own selves and our spiritual growth and our spiritual presence with ourselves and what we have with God as children of God. We look at that, and in looking at it, it works a changing in us. Because by looking at God in us and with us, we change and grow from faith to faith into a better, more spiritual child of God. And this is done, even as he says it, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Change into the same image from glory, one kind of glory. This, you know, we all have a certain level of glory as children of God. It's not our glory. It's His glory. We're reflecting the glory of Christ. But when we look at the glory of Christ acting itself out in our lives, it produces, if you will allow me to use a $5 biology term, it produces a metamorphosis in us that changes us from that caterpillar that we tend to be to that beautiful butterfly of spiritual thing that Christ draws us toward. That's what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit is the one who works that out and brings about that alteration, spiritual alteration in our lives. 12, we find that the Holy Spirit is busy about yet another thing, and you're all familiar with this because you've probably heard it quoted numerous times. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, you find it. The Spirit of God is the one who produces God-like fruit in every one of us. It's the Spirit's work that produces these things. Notice how this verse puts it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he goes into the list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the working of the Spirit of God, and it is a glorious thing when we who are just, generally just mean people, brothers and sisters, in Adam, we're just mean people. And I can mean that in both ways that we define mean. Today, mean means that we're cruel and unusual. In olden days, mean meant low and of low estate and base. It didn't necessarily mean just a downright rotten person. It meant just somebody that was in a real low estate, you know, like poor people, like beggars on the street. That's what mean used to mean. So however we look at the word mean, We're just basically mean people. Because in the presence of God, we're of low estate. We're base creatures altogether. And in regard to our own behavior and thought pattern, we're generally mean in the modern sense of the word. But the Spirit of God, leading us in the paths of righteousness, enables us to learn about and practice the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace that God gives, the long-suffering that we could never have without Him, the gentleness, the goodness, the kindness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance that we're able to practice as the Spirit of God gives us power to do so. Now, we find there's something else. We find that not only does the Spirit assist us or guide us or empower us to these God-like fruits, but the Spirit of God is also the one that empowers us to have what we call abounding hope. What would we be today without having a confidence that what God has promised us He's going to perform? What would we be today in this topsy-turvy world if we couldn't feel that God is not only sure to bring His promises to pass, but He's able to bring His promises to pass? And that's really the gist of hope. We have a steadfast confidence that God is able to do everything that His great Word has promised us He's going to do for us. And that is made possible. That feeling of hope and the growth of that hope is made possible by the Spirit of God. Romans 15 and verse 13, we find that the Bible clears that up for us and tells us exactly what that is. He says in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now I'm convinced in that verse of Scripture that without the empowerment of the Spirit of God, not only would I have a diminished hope, a weak and fainting hope, but it wouldn't grow any. But here He promises us that the Holy Spirit is going to tend to us in such a way that our steadfast confidence in God is going to grow and, as He puts it, abound. That is, get big in size, if you will. Swell. Get larger and larger as we serve the Lord. Now, there's another thing as we go on and look at what the Holy Spirit of God does or how He influences God's people. There's something else that He does that really is to me a central thing of importance. Not that anything else is not important, but this is something the Holy Spirit does that to me really, really makes a difference in our lives. I said in our 12th point, that He produces God-like fruit in our lives, and one of those fruits was love. But did you know that the Holy Spirit of God not only produces that fruit, and of course the fruit is something you see growing out of, right? So He's talking about, in Galatians 5, He's talking about it's the Holy Spirit that produces these God-like things that grow out of you as a child of God. Now I'm talking about something that the Holy Spirit does that causes a grow-in of something, and that is He exposes our heart to and grows the love of God in our hearts. Notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that He tells us that is so. Romans 5 and verse 5, He says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost." The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we by the power of the Spirit of God, learn how to grow out love toward our fellow man, toward one another, toward the church of God. But we do more than that by the power of the Spirit of God. We learn about the love of God for our own personal experience as He sheds it abroad in our hearts. The Holy Spirit of God knows well how to express the love of God. And when He speaks to our hearts about the love of God, it becomes a thing that showers our hearts plentifully by that Holy Spirit. So He exposes our hearts to the love of God. There's another thing that He does that is part of His great blessing for the children of God, and that is that He's the author of whatever unity that believers enjoy together. This is important because I don't believe that in the best of circumstances, God's people could maintain a unity together, working together for a common cause without there being a bunch of ruffles and a bunch of problems and a bunch of upsets and schism, as the Bible calls it. There wouldn't be a good and unified, purposeful working of God's people together like as a church without this intervention by the Spirit of God providing unity among believers. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 3, we find that this is revealed by Paul's writing, that the Holy Spirit is the author of unity in believers or among believers. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Now listen to this. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I think you see there in that verse that unity is owned by the Spirit of God. Spiritual unity among believers is owned by the Spirit of God. And so if that be so, then the only time we can have unity and maintain unity is if we're following the leadership of Him who owns unity. And you can always depend on it that where God's people look to the Spirit of God to keep them unified, they'll stay unified. And when that unity is broken, it's because somebody is not following the Spirit of God. It's because somebody has lost sight of the fact that the Spirit of God owns unity, and the only place that unity among believers will be able to be found and upheld and maintained is in the Spirit of God. Now we have a 16th point of what the Holy Spirit of God does in His influence of believers. And we find that this is a great one that most of us in our lifetime may not face, but if we do, it's a great thing to know about the Holy Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus was talking words of encouragement to His disciples about them being tried for their faith. And listen to what He says in that teaching, in that lesson that He gives. He says in Matthew 10, 19 and 20, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." What does the Spirit give us here? He gives us, in the face of persecution and in the face of our trial, the trial of our faith, or the threat of death, He gives us the power to speak what we're supposed to speak, because it is Him that speaks in us. And it makes us be able to say, "Well, you know, I don't know much Bible, and you know, when I get under stress, I forget a lot of Bible. I can't quote Scripture. And so it worries me that I won't have answers when the time comes." Yes, you will. The answers will come from the Holy Spirit of God. If you've been faithful to God to try to follow the Lord, and I'm not talking about quality, how well you followed the Lord. I'm talking about, did you try to follow the Lord? And if you've done that, the Lord will not leave you standing alone and mute in that day. But rather, if you've taken the stand for God in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, under the threat of death or any other such thing, in that day, you don't have to worry about what you'll say, because the Spirit of our Father will be speaking in you. He's got something to say to persecutors, brothers and sisters. He really does. And He really is not going to leave it to your failing, faltering mouth to do it. He's not. And I'm glad He's not. He's not going to leave me to try to speak out what I know about the Word of God in that day. When it comes time that I have to defend the great God of heaven and defend my stand for the faith, the Lord God of grace, by the Spirit of God, will give me speaking power that I could have never imagined having in my life, because He'll be speaking for me, in me. That's a wonderful truth. We have one last one. Some of you folks that have watched me preach overtime on a number of occasions are going to be shocked tonight that I covered about 10 or 11 points about the Holy Spirit and still got done early. The next and last thing that we find that the Spirit of God influences the children of God about is found in Romans 8 and chapter 8 and verse 11. In Romans 8:11, we find that the Spirit of God, and all of us know this, but we just want to remind you that this is true. The Spirit of God, after it's all over, is going to revitalize or give new life to our mortal bodies at the resurrection. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit in that great day is going to be about the business of resurrecting the saints into that new and glorified body like unto His glorious body. The Holy Spirit of God knew how to do it for Christ. And you know, an amazing thing about Jehovah Christ is He left that business up to the Holy Spirit. And that verse tells us that He did. I mean, He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. But I want you to notice that that verse teaches us that He committed that power to do that to the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fulfilled exactly what He was commissioned to do. He resurrected our Lord out of that grave after 3 days. And in the like manner, in that last day, we that are asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ, will He raise with a new body like unto Christ's glorious body. This will be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And it'll be a time that just about ends the working purpose of the Spirit of God among His people up on earth. We find that after we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in that hour when He raises us up out of the grave and translates the saints of God that are walking around live on earth, the Lord won't need to provide the Holy Spirit anymore to the saints of God. They'll be in His presence and won't have need of it. The Holy Spirit will still be around, but He won't have to function the way He's been functioning all these years. But the Holy Spirit has enormous and wonderful influences upon the lives of the saints of God. We've looked at what I believe was like 17 of them. There are more, but these are some real important ones and some that the Bible's real clear about showing us in the Word. We trust God's blessed you with an understanding of the Holy Spirit's operation and influence in your life, in my life, as we live here on earth and seek to serve the Lord. What a glory it is, what a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit abide with us and in us and monitor and coach our lives, and guard and guide us, and lead us on in expansions of faith and increases of hope until that day when Jesus calls us out to be with Him forever.